Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. I'm really struck this morning by the caliber of our team here at Graceland Church. Aren't we so blessed? We have incredible pastors and staff at our church all across the board. I'm so grateful to get to serve alongside them and serve this church family. Thank you, Pastor Ross. I want to talk to you today about something that most of us do every single day, and that is driving. If I took a poll right now, probably the majority of the people in this room drive a car most days of their life, and driving becomes so normal to us that this thing can happen where we get up in the morning, get in our car, arrive at wherever we're going, and then realize, how did I get here? It's called going into autopilot. Anybody ever do that? Some people have better autopilots than others. Let me just say that. It is a scary thought to think about, like, all the things I'm trying to teach my kids to do as they grow into young drivers, you know, driving and being very aware of all of your surroundings and driving defensively and thinking through scenarios. I'm not sure if any of that is happening when we're going in autopilot, so it worries me a little bit. But even more than that, I want you to think of driving this morning as a metaphor for your life. All of us are driving our life. We have our hands on the wheel. And what's scary is sometimes in the all-important decisions of life, we just slip into autopilot. And I want you to ask yourself this question as we open up God's word this morning. Who is driving my life? Or perhaps what is driving my life? We serve a God that demands we surrender the wheel. We serve a God who has the right to turn our wheel, to hit our brakes, to hit our gas. And I come to the Lord with awe and trembling on a regular basis, and I need to more, and say, God, am I paying attention to how you're trying to drive versus me just getting into autopilot and doing what I want and going day by day and just driving down the highway of life? So just prepare your hearts to hear from his word this morning. The title is Let Go and Let God, four characteristics of a life steered by God. And I want you to ask, am I living out these four traits? Is my life being steered by God? We're in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. We're almost done through this entire book. And then with the remainder of the summer and going into early fall, we'll go through 2 Peter. But we're at the very end of 1 Peter now, chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there in your Bible or on your phone. It will be on screen, but we're going to start in verse 5 of chapter 5. It says this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Praise be to God for his word. Amen. That first verse we read says, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. We usually read that as if we are young or youngish or young at heart, we should submit to those who are older. But it's not just saying that, because the word elders here is presbyteros, which refers to pastors and shepherds. Anyone that God has placed as a spiritual covering in your life to shepherd you. They don't have to necessarily have the title of pastor, but I think of it this way, anyone who's on the board of your life, and if you are a young person here, it is such a powerful thing to submit yourself to the wise elders in your life. In fact, if you want to be steered by God, if you want to let go and let God lead your life, number one, be teachable by your shepherds. Be teachable. I've seen young people that are teachable grow into all that God has for them and really flourish. I've also seen young people that are not so teachable really begin to struggle, flounder, and end up in disaster. Just begin to ask yourself now, how is the teachability of my heart? The stakes are really high because teachability is an expression of humility. And God opposes the proud but gives favor to the humble. And I'll say it this way. Look at me for a second. Every person, or most people, think they are teachable. If I were to poll the room right now, most of you would say, of course I'm teachable. Of course I will listen to wise counsel. But here's what I've come to find out, not only in my own experience, but in pastoring all these years. It's that we are teachable, especially when our shepherds are affirming our direction. We love when they're like, yes, God has called you to this. And they should do that. They should bless you. They should build you up. They should speak the words of life over you. But another role of shepherds in our life is to correct us. Scripture says even to rebuke us. And what I've come to realize is that real teachability is discerned by whether we can receive correction or not, whether we can be told no or not. You can think of it this way. You find out what's really in you when an authority in your life, especially a trusted spiritual authority, says no about something. I've had that in my life many times. I've had it a few times where it really was a test for me. And at that point, it doesn't really matter whether they're perfectly right or not. God is testing the teachability of my heart. So I encourage you for a moment, don't think about your neighbor. Are they teachable? Don't think about someone else. Are they teachable? Just for a moment, ask yourself, do I really still have a teachable heart before the living God as expressed in the authority that he has put in my life? And because there's a really important thing here. I'm not just speaking to the young people. I'm speaking to every soul in the room. We see all throughout God's word this sense of submitting ourselves and God speaking to us. And part of his guidance in our life, part of the way he steers us, is through wise counsel that he's placed in our life. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And I want to be careful to mention here that I'm sharing this with you just as we go through God's word verse by verse, but also as a practitioner. I'm not preaching this like I'm the great shepherd here. I'm an under-shepherd under the Lord among other shepherds here in our family, and I have a role to play in the kingdom, but it is just my role, and I submit to leaders that give covering to me. I have pastors in my life. I have mentors. I have counselors in my life that sometimes really, like, in a kind way, slap me around when I need it. And so my question for you is, who is shepherding you? Whose wise counsel has God called you to listen to, even when it's a no, even when it's a direction that you don't necessarily want to go, or it's a door you'd love to run through, and they're like, it's not time yet. I'll give one example from my life. I'm an idea guy. I always am trying to, you know, do something else, and whether it's in my life or the ministries that I'm leading. And one time I had just launched a church, and we were church planners, and then I felt really stirred right away to launch another one. And I was going to turn over that first church we had planted to another pastor that was on our team, and I was going to go launch another one. And I called one of my primary trusted voices to just get their blessing and discern the timing. There's someone from that LA church here. This was that first church plant in Santa Monica. So year one, I was like going to go do another one. And one of my main voices, I called him up, and I was like, hey, I think it's time. I think I need to step out and do another one. That's the way God's wired me. And he was like, you're crazy. He was like, you haven't even learned at all what it is to pastor yet. I mean, he just really spanked me in a very kind way. And he was like, you are way ahead of yourself on this. It is not the right time. He affirmed how I was thinking, but he really confronted me about the timing. And I submitted. I had to. He was an authority over me. I didn't have to. I could have fought it. But I wanted to, and God was challenging the teachability of my heart. I don't always get this exactly right, but I want to invite you to process for yourself, how am I doing with being shepherded? It is even for your own sake, like the text just said. If you're the kind of person who always bucks up against those who are speaking into your life, it's not a benefit to you because it makes the job harder for them, and it puts tenseness into the whole situation. And so it is a wonderful way to let go and let God to say, what is the wise counsel of my life saying? In fact, if you really want to be radical and buck the system, if you really want to be countercultural, you know, I grew up in the arts and doing music. If you really want to be countercultural, seek wise counsel and listen to it. Let me say this too. A lot of people seek wise counsel and they're like, I'm crushing it. I'm getting all this great counsel, but then they don't listen to it. And it really negates the whole process if you don't then listen to what that wise counsel is saying. Another way to really buck the system of our culture and be a radical is to remain under authority of local church leadership. I do that. I'm not preaching it to you as someone that wants you under authority. This is nothing like that. This is for your sake that you may flourish. You tracking with me on that? And if it's in very unhealthy church and unhealthy culture, God, in fact, might be calling you to leave that. You have to find a healthy place to do this. But that's why I believe in things like church membership and in my accountability with where I hold my ordination as a pastor with the Assemblies of God. And it's important for you to know as a church, there are people in my life who can discipline me and say no to me and fire me. Can you say amen to that? That's a good thing. I value that in my life, and you need to know that's a part of how I live. 1 Peter 5:5, reading on, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Clothe yourself here is derived from the Greek word that means to put on a servant's apron. I meant to bring one from our house, Jess, but I forgot. I wanted to bring like one of our aprons with like flowers all over it and put it on for you right now. But just imagine I put on an apron right now, because what I am called to do and what you are called to do here at Graceland Church is outdo one another by serving each other. That's the call. We are in it together, and this is talking about how we live among the people of God. Clothe yourself with humility. This would take care of all kinds of church drama. I don't know if you've been around church long, but sometimes there is church drama, and it's one of the most ridiculous, saddest state of affairs that you can ever see, when there is infighting in a church and unhealth and backbiting and gossip and people that are not supporting each other and competition and all these things, and they can get their way into the church because we all have a sinful nature. And the answer to it is we all make the choice to serve one another. We all make the choice to take our hands off the wheel and say, God, I know what you're calling me to do right now is put on the servant's apron and humble myself and metaphorically and sometimes physically wash the feet of those around me. This is the true humility he called us to. I like to think of it in terms of this principle, because God doesn't just say it for the church. He then calls us to treat all people, everyone created in his image, which is every person in the world, in this way. Number two, be honorable to all. Be honorable to all. That's how we serve people. We honor the image of God in them. Listen to me close on this. This will protect your heart and unlock God's grace and favor in your life. You will run into walls trying to let God steer your life if you don't learn the principle of servanthood and honor. You've got to learn to honor. You've got to learn to serve. In one of the interviews with Pastor Ross just a few months ago, I was talking to him about his story, and I'm assessing, I'm praying, I'm trying to discern God's leading. At this point, I really don't know him that much. I'm just trying to get to the bottom of what God may be doing. And at one point, we were talking about one season of his life, and he shared about it in a certain way, and he was highly, genuinely honorable. That's what I really sensed in that moment. And then I found out over the next month, as I talked to his references and learned more about his story, that part of that season that we talked about in that moment, he went through some really hard stuff, and he could have thrown some shade towards something in his past. You guys tracking with me on that? And he chose not to in a way that was genuine, and it's part of why and part of what gave me a sense of witness and peace, because that quality is so important to me in a healthy way. It's part of what opened up the door for them into this next season of their life. Does that make sense? Another example is when I and my wife came to Nashville, we came in with high honor. We wanted to meet people here and honor them and become a part of what God was doing, and that included the Assemblies of God leadership that I did not know yet. And because of that high honor and because putting on, they sensed right away that we came here to put on the servant's apron. We didn't come here to say, we've got something going on, we're gonna plan a great church, everybody needs to stop and do what we're doing. You see the difference of the tone and the attitude? One unlocks doors, one shuts doors. And the only reason Jess and I are here at Graceland Church is because that leadership that we came in honoring sends to witness with us, and we ended up having a merger with a church here called Graceland Church. And we stepped into that and discerned God was in it. Honor will unlock the doors open up the right highways for your life. If you think about the highway of your life, the story that God is writing, you can't be steered by God without learning servanthood and honor. Who's with me? Say yes. Important caveat. Thank you. I discerned that as a yippee. I don't know what that actually was. That's great. If someone says yippee while you're preaching, it's fantastic. Thank you. My funniest one was with Nessa, I think when she was 8 years old. She was right here on the front row. I'm right in the middle of preaching, and the kids were in here, I guess, for that service, or she was in here. And she started one of those really loud yawns that the whole room can hear. She put both of her arms up, and it was long and slow, like, and fully was like falling asleep right in the middle of my sermon. And that happens too. Little caveat before I go to point number three. Honor does not mean you don't have boundaries with people. In fact, one time I had a team member at that same season when we were planning a church in LA, someone who moved across the country with us, and I discerned very quickly within our first 6 months there that he was not meant to be on our team. It was really my mistake. I should have realized that before he moved with us. We moved from Pennsylvania to Los Angeles with 10 young adults, and I was the pastor. And I had to have a conversation with him that was tough, but I needed to honor him as I did it. And if he happens to be watching, it's actually a beautiful story, and it's giving glory to God. But I went into that tough meeting, and I said, hey, man, I'm thankful that you came here, and I'm grateful to know you. He was a friend. But because of these reasons, I can tell already this is not going to work with you on the team. And I just need you to trust my pastoral discernment. I shared with him the specific reasons why. I won't go into the details here. But it was very, very clear. Just cut from a little bit of a different cloth. It wasn't going to gel well with what we were called to build and do. And so I said, obviously, you can stay in Los Angeles. You just moved here. But you're not going to be able to be on our leadership team at Clarity. That was the name of our church plan at first. You're not going to be able to be on this leadership team. And I love you. I pray God's blessing on you. And I just need you to trust me on it. And so I honored him, but it was a tough conversation. And he took it. He was bummed, but he said, okay, I'll honor that. A couple months later, he moved to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, got involved with a church that was cut from the same kind of cloth that he really felt called to. It went really well for him there. He ended up on staff there. He met his wife there, and then a year later sent me a long thank you note. Hey, Pastor Nathan, thank you so much for how you kicked me off your team. For real. So there's ways to have the tough conversations and boundaries while still honoring people. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, it's important to note, not everyone, it doesn't always go that beautifully, but it can. It can, and we give it a chance to happen if we honor people. We give it a chance if we honor them. Let's read on in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So if you want a life steered by God, if you want to let go and let God, number 3, be humble under God's mighty hand. Another way to say this is be liftable by God. You are not liftable by God unless you humble yourself under God. So humbling yourself counterintuitively is actually what makes you liftable. I love how Pastor Rob Raitt said it. I think he said it just a couple weeks ago on our Father's Day panel, our prayer and care pastor. And I'm paraphrasing, but he said something like, I spent a lot of years of my life trying to lift myself up, and it was frustrating. And then eventually I realized if I humble myself under God's mighty hand, he will lift me up. What a better way to be lifted. Anybody with me? The other thing is when we try to lift ourselves up, we don't do it right. We lift ourselves up into the wrong things, or we do it in a way that's going to be harmful to us, or maybe we're not ready for it, or maybe we want to pretend and look like we're lifted up in a way. All you got to do is humble yourself under his mighty hand, then he can steer your life. It's an incredible difference. What does it really look like to humble yourself? Confess your dependence on God. Surrender the control. That's taking your hands off the wheel. Ask for help, like we talked about, from the wise counsel, from the board of your life. Do what God tells you to do. Be willing to serve and trust God's way. I actually want to give you a little illustration. All of us, when we begin our life, we start here, and we have some kind of vision for our life. We're trying to get here to the star. And we're hopeful we can get there. Maybe it's what's going to happen at college. Then we're going to maybe someday meet our spouse. We're going to work. We're going to do well. We're going to follow God's plan. We're maybe going to have kids. We're going to save money, we're going to buy a house, we're going to do meaningful work in the kingdom of God, whatever the star is for you, I hope it's filled with the vision of heaven for your life. I hope it's not just your dream, but God's dream for your life. And when we get started, here's what we think. We start the journey, and we just go straight to the destination. Bam, what a life. Wasn't that a great life we just had? Wow. Straight to exactly what we thought was going to happen at the very beginning. Praise the Lord. You all laugh because that's fairy tale land. And I want to draw for you reality. We all start down here. That is true. We all are trying to get here to the star, to God's plan and purpose for our life. And we take a few steps. Hopefully, we surrender control to God really well. And we're like, this is great. But then we're like, whoa, what's over here? And we circle around here for a little bit, maybe do a little few shapes. It's looking kind of interesting. Maybe then we come way down here. And if we're anything like the Israelites, we might wander for like 40 years here. I mean, it could go a while. But then eventually, here's what happens. We're come face to face with the Lord again. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand. He brings us back to where he's getting us. But then we curve over here. Then maybe we take 20 steps back. Anybody ever done that? Then we go this way again. And I mean, eventually our life just starts looking like this. And everyone in the room, if we were to actually trace out our life based on what we thought versus what it actually looks like, it'd be some version of this. But if we keep letting go and letting God, if we keep humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, he does eventually get us to the star. And when I was taught this years ago, this pastor taught me this phrase. Because this is what life looks like, not this. What we need to do is embrace the squiggle. Have you ever heard that? Embrace the squiggle. Squiggle's a biblical term. You didn't know that? I'm joking. It's not a biblical term. Where are my people at? Embrace the squiggle because it helps us with our expectations of what life are going to be. Now, very important to hear this next point. It is possible for you to start this journey with the Lord and end up here and then end up here and never leave here. Thank you. That was said with some maturity. Yep. She was like, been there. Got the t-shirt. I want you to sit with the weight of that, though, because you might be wandering around in the wilderness. And I'm glad you're here in church. Be in church every week. Sit under the teaching of God's word. Worship the Lord. But if you're not releasing the wheel, you're just going to keep going here. You're going to keep chasing just your plans. The act of surrender is not a one-time thing in our walk with Jesus. Can someone say amen to that? It's not a one-time. The act of repentance is not a one-time thing. And look at the last three words of that verse that we just looked at, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I want to give a little caveat, like a side note, a little bit of an aside to the message that I believe does tie in, but I felt impressed to share it. In due time. I've been praying a lot, more than I ever have in my life, in the posture of just being like laid out on my stomach before God. It's being prostrate before God. It's like literally laying on the ground as low as you can get, calling on the name of the Lord. We see it in the Bible, and all of these physical positions before God actually do matter. So I encourage you, sometimes get in your bedroom and just get on your knees and worship the Lord. Sometimes lift your hands in your house or in your car. Shout unto God. We've gone through a whole generation, and understandably so, of saying, don't worry about all that. It's just about your heart posture. And that's true. But your heart posture must eventually affect your body posture. And how you actually choose to position your body matters before the Lord. And this idea of laying prostrate before God, we see in Scripture, and I've been feeling really called to pray a lot like that recently. It's just the ultimate like sense of surrender. It is like, God, I am sprawled out before you. I am humble before your glory, before your throne. I lay everything into your hands. It's just that's the sense, and it's been so beautiful. I've even been having dreams of praying like that. And one of the things that I've sensed from God a lot in my times of prayer laid out before him is him stirring in me about how my choices affect his timing for my life. Like, I've sensed this from God a lot. Hey, Nathan, don't forget, some of this timing is up to you. Some of this timing of the things you're crying out for are up to you. And I was really wrestling with that because we teach a lot, rightly so, that all the timing is in God's hands. Part of letting go of the wheel is trusting God's timing, his will, his way, his timing. But I kept getting this in prayer, and so I've just been studying God's word about it. By the way, when we talk about hearing God's voice, the whole base of hearing God's voice is God's word. Who knows what I'm talking about? This is God's word speaking to us. Can I get an amen? Don't like go to your prayer closet without the Bible. Go and read his word. Let him speak to you. The Holy Spirit will quicken his word to you. The Holy Spirit will bring his word to life in you. And then as your life gets filled with his word and you're filled with his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will nudge you and speak to you as you walk and live throughout your day. So I've been sensing in prayer, the Holy Spirit just kind of whispering to me, Nathan, the timing is up to you. I'm like, what is, the timing is up to me? All I ever say, God, is your timing, your will, your way. And I've gone back to scripture and look at the scripture we just read. Humble yourselves. Who humbles me? I humble myself. And when I humble myself, it says, then he may lift me up in due time. So here's the principle I've come away with that I want to share with you. Humbling yourself sets in motion God's timing for your life. Therefore, you have an essential part to play in God's timing for all the things you're praying about. Let me give you an example. My greatest prayer in my life is that me and my wife and my kids would passionately love and know Jesus. That's the greatest cry of my heart. Not just like attend church services, not like become pastors, not any of that, though all that is good. I want us to know the living God. I want us to be awake and alive and walking free and vibrant lives with Jesus. And if you've ever raised kids, you know, you can't force that on your kids. They have to come up and learn and to know and follow Jesus themselves. Where are my parents at? So it becomes just this cry of your heart. God, this is what I want to be about. I want our family to love Jesus and the church more at the end of all this than when we started. I don't want to like fall victim to all those like pastor stories where your kids just end up feeling like they have to be part of the show or all these crazy things. I want us to love Jesus. And so God's been like putting on my heart as I'm laying prostrate before him in worship and prayer. He's like, hey, that timing for your family, part of that timing, part of the answer to that is up to you. And the part that's up to me is humbling myself under his mighty hand. Up to me. No one can do that for me. My wife has tried to do that for me. I've tried to do that for her. That's called a marriage that's not working. It doesn't work well when you start thinking, my job in my marriage is to humble my spouse before God. They just don't know. All you can do is own your part, humble yourself before God. In fact, in a serious note, if you're praying for your spouse and if you feel misaligned in these things, the way to activate the timing of God, according to God's word, is to humble yourself and pray. And think about we just celebrated 250 years as a nation, and we read that scripture in our prayer meeting out of Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name, this is God speaking to his people, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. What activates the hearing and the healing? The people of God humbling themselves and praying. Are you hearing me? We have a lot to do with God's timing. I think more than we realize. And there might be things you're longing for on this journey, this squiggly ride. And yes, you will have to surrender the timing of God, of course. You'll probably even have to surrender entire things. And you might have to surrender things to wait until whole other chapters of your life. My wife and I have some of those that we're still holding before God. But make no mistake, if you humble yourself before God by faith, you activate his timing in your life. He responds to that. I don't know why God chose to do it this way, but he allows himself to be moved by us, merely small, powerless humans. You can move the hand of God as you pray. Clearly in God's word. He will respond to you. So stop saying, God, please steer my life. Start humbling yourself under his mighty hand and surrender, and he will steer your life. And then I love this closing point, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I wrote it down this way. More than therapy, vacation, or the latest self-help practices, we need to know the God who can carry the weight of our anxiety. We're the most therapeutic culture that's ever existed in history. Therapy didn't even exist, you know, a few generations ago. Yet all the stats show anxiety and depression are on the rise. Something is not working. We're the most medicated generation in history. Yet somehow we're still the struggling more than anybody else. Not trying to condemn you if you're on meds. I believe in that when it's right and when it's under the wisdom of wise counsel. I have friends and pastors and leaders who are on meds for things like mental health and, of course, just other physical ailments. So I'm not knocking any of those things. But let me tell you, there is no vacation, no medicine, no therapy, no new self-help book that declares to be the answer that can help us. The only thing is knowing the God that carries our anxiety. That's it. It's just period. There is no other way. You will eventually come to that realization for yourself. So if you want your life to be steered by God, if you want to let go and let God, number four, be at peace by casting all your anxiety on God. I love that verse because it acknowledges the fact that you have anxiety. I have anxiety. The question is not whether we have it. The question is what we do with it. If you do what the scripture commands you to do, you cast it all on God, and you can become, I love this counseling term, a non-anxious presence. But if you don't do what scripture commands you to do, you decide to carry your anxiety on your own, you become a highly anxious presence, which doesn't make a very good driver. Have you ever driven with a high anxiety driver? You start calling on the name of the Lord. You're like, Jesus, help us. Good driving is done when at peace. And think about driving your life. You need to be at peace, my friend. If you're holding the wheel of your life, clenched fists, fearful of every turn, terrified to hit the gas or hit the brake, you're not going to make the best life decisions. When I was first a young driver at 16 years old, I don't know why my dad did this, but my little brother was in the car. I was the first driver in the family, and we went out onto the highway. It was 64 there in Virginia Beach. It's a huge highway. My dad put all the windows down in our 1984 Toyota Camry. He just wanted to test me right off the bat. And he said, son, just let's go on the highway. And I was like, you sure, Dad? My voice probably barely changed. I was a late bloomer. And people were like, who's this 13-year-old kid driving around? And I'm like, I'm 16. And he puts me out on the highway. Immediately, we're between two 18-wheeler trucks, both sides, windows down on the highway. I am a highly anxious presence at that point. But I'll never forget my dad sitting in the driver's seat, just being like, hey, son, just focus on the road. Don't worry about the noise. He was a non-anxious presence that allowed me to cast my anxiety. Another version says, cast my cares on him. Fast forward 30 years or so. I've got Novi out teaching her to drive just last year, my oldest daughter. And nothing prepares you for the moment as a parent when you are in the passenger seat. Your child now has their permit. I know the Hulays just did this too. Parents are like looking at their kids right now. Yeah. And your child, your little baby, is sitting in the driver's seat. You have no access to the gas pedal or the brake pedal. And you're like, yeah, drive on the road. For us, it was over on Crits. We were pulling out of that little neighborhood, got onto Crits. It's about a 35-mile-an-hour road. Of course, the cars are going about 50. And then you get to that light right there, and we were going to pull right onto Thompson Station. What is that road? Buckner Road. And then into our neighborhood. And that was going to be our first little hurrah. And it's just, there's no other let-go moment like it, at least in my experience yet. Probably the next one will be kids moving out, which would be another level of this. But because I remembered my dad and how important his non-anxious presence was for me as a highly anxious first-time driver, I sat there with my daughter, Novi, who did pretty well, and I just calmly spoke to her as she made decisions with our lives in her hands. I was faking. Kind of believed it, kind of faking. The funniest moment came, she got all the way home, and I was having to say funny things like, hey, sweetie, you're on the wrong side of the road, just go over to the other side of the road. If a car does this, you know, make sure this. And hey, sweetie, you're going about 15 under right now. Just hit the gas a little bit. You know, just like just calm, non-anxious presence. Then when we finally got to our driveway in Cameron Farms, we were like on the home stretch, and I was like, praise the Lord. She accelerated pretty fast towards our fence. And I was like, stop. I did like that classic. And she finally hit the brake. And she was like, why did you get all nervous at the end? I was like, because you weren't stopping. You that's our fence. We're 6 inches away now. You don't have to go that close. But she was able to take withdrawals, if you will, from my non-anxious presence. She was terrified, like every first-time driver is. If they're not terrified, that's another problem. She was feeling the weight, and she was casting her anxiety on me, her dad, so that she could own the wheel, so that she could drive with wisdom, not fearful. I was calming her, and that's exactly how it is with our Heavenly Father. It's an amazing thing. It's a real mystery. On one hand, we have to totally give him the wheel. You've got to let go of your wheel. On the other hand, he's also teaching you how to be a driver after his heart. You know what I'm saying? Like, he calls us to make decisions. We have to live. He wants to teach us to live with his wisdom and his heart and his voice in us. Another thing my dad would always say to me is, as I became like 16, 17, 18, he would say, I trust my voice is in you. Go decide. You know, I'm not telling you what to do. I trust my voice is in you. So that's part of the mystery of walking with God too. It's the total release, but it's also the willingness to make decisions. If there's a car coming right at you, turn the wheel. Anybody with me? That's the wisdom of God. But you cannot do it as an anxious presence. You cannot do it fear-based. And my heart breaks for the amount of believers that I've walked with or counseled or discipled over the years who start their journey paralyzed by fear. And if you're here today and you're living your life in fear, I'm not talking about like reverence and respectful fear of God. I'm talking about a spirit of fear that the Bible says God has not given us. If you're living holding your wheel so tight, terrified about which way you're going to turn, terrified about which road to go down or when to accelerate or when to brake, I want to say clearly and loudly, God has not called you to live like that. God has called you to loosen your grip and live with a glad surrender. He will take on your anxiety, and he will teach you to live a joyful life, even as you do make very big decisions. As the worship team comes, I want you to look at these four characteristics again, but think of them in question form. So number one, ask yourself, am I teachable by my shepherds? And you might want to, as a side note, ask, do I have shepherds in my life? Do I have people that know me that can encourage me and correct me? How's the teachability of your heart? Just bow your heart before God as you ask this. Close your eyes before God. Again, don't just assume. I want to pastor you in the way that I find myself always challenged before the Lord. I'm not always as teachable as I think I am. And Lord, I want to have your heart. Scripture says, search me and know me, Lord. Search me and know me, Lord. I want to be the kind of follower of Jesus that can be corrected, that can take no's when I need it from trusted leaders in my life. I want to be the kind of follower of Jesus. I want to be the kind of sheep that falls in line with my shepherd's voice, primarily you, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the trustworthy shepherd. But God, also teach me to live with a trustworthiness to your under shepherds as well. And guys, let me just park here for a second. I just know there's so much hurt in churches from pastors and leaders, and I get that. And I'm not trying to say that that was okay or that you always need to just put up with anything that's happening to you. But I do want to encourage you and just pastor you in this moment. Learn to be at peace with the shepherds that God has put in your life. Learn to walk with joyful trust, ultimately in God, but also in the care of the local church or the family or the small group that he's placed you in. Again, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about specifically who's on your board, who's walking with you personally. And then ask yourself, am I a servant? Do I have that apron on? Am I humbling myself among my fellow brothers and sisters? Am I honoring? If so, God can steer your life. And then the all-important question, am I humbling myself under God's mighty hand? A really clear way to do that today would be to just let go of the wheel. And then lastly, am I at peace by casting all my anxiety on God? How's my peace level? Or am I carrying this anxiety in a way that I shouldn't? Am I walking with this fear? Can you stand with me all over the room? With your eyes closed, just make fists out of both of your hands. I do this a few times a year, and it's perfect for this message. And imagine your hands clenched on the driver's wheel of your life. Just squeeze for a second, because that's what we do when we're insecure. That's what we do when we're fearful. We just squeeze it, and we hold on for dear life, and it makes us unwise drivers. And when I count to three, I want to invite you, if this is real before you and God, I want to invite you to unclench your hands in just a moment as an act of obedience, an act of surrender, an act of release. All your burdens, all your worries, everything you think your life is supposed to be, your relationships, your career, your house, your location, your vocation. God demands to have access to the wheel of your life, and that's actually what is best for you. So on three, if it's real for you as an act before God, just open up your hands with me and face your palms up. One, two, three. Let that anxiety fall off your shoulders. Let the Lord take it up. Let his peace wash over you. It's a sweet and glad surrender with the Lord. Let healing come to your heart and your mind. Let a fresh vision come that embraces the squiggle and doesn't get caught up in overthinking when things don't go exactly like you think they should. Lord, I surrender my will to you. I surrender my life to you. My heart, my mind, my soul. I surrender my family to you. We surrender this church to you. It's yours. Take the wheel, lead us onward. Hit the gas when you need to, hit the brake when you need to. Turn left, turn right. Take us over the hills, through the valleys, over the bridges. Take us wherever you need to lead us. We are in your hands as a church and as families and as individuals. Lead us onward. Just pray it for yourself, church. Lead me on. Lead me on, Lord. Lead me on.